to a good day today. Thank you for this sanctuary and outside world. Lord, we pray that you'll help us be strong when we need to be strong. Help us be meek when we need to be meek. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to just be with us. Let us just help us be better today than we were yesterday. Better Christians, better brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us have a compassionate heart, Lord. Help us just be open-minded today, yes, and open hearts to listen to your word. And we pray for the spirit throughout the day. Thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Last week we covered beware of evil workers. Evil workers, of course, were false prophets, deceitful workers, and they transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. And we covered that last week. So today...
Sunday school teachers.
Yeah, Sunday school teachers, beware. So today we'll look at beware of the concision. Verse 1, chapter 3, Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. We covered those, and if you remember, what type of dog did you put yourself as we went through them? Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So today we'll take a look at beware of the concision. And this word is found only here in the Bible. This is the only place where it's found. And, you know, why is that? Why is that the only place? First of all, what is the definition of that word, concision? It's a cutting away or a mutilation. And you read in verse 3, and that the context seems to be that it's dealing with circumcision. So this term was used by Paul to those who were zealots of circumcision. Now, what do I mean? I told you last week that the Judaizers were the ones that tried to put the Gentile converts, and not converts to Judaism, but those that were born again, under the law, as the Jewish people had done for all those years since God gave them the law, and to be right with God, a sign was given, and that was circumcision, which showed that they were right with God. So the term was used by Paul of those that were zealots for circumcision and putting the new believers back under the law. And it's a term of contempt. Contemptuously, without respect. So Paul is disrespecting these people. It's a disdainful a term. It's expressing scorn. So Paul had nothing good to say about these people, the zealots that were hung up on circumcision. Now, why were these Jews hung up on circumcision? Let's go back to where it all started. It was a covenant agreement between God and the Hebrew nation. Now, God had, if you study your Bible, you know God has 8 covenants with man. We won't go into all of them. We'll look at one of them tonight. And a covenant is an agreement between men or men and God. Generally, it's based upon the conditions agreed upon. Sometimes a covenant is between God and man, and it's unconditional. So as you study the Word of God, you can see the covenants and what they were about. But God's covenants with man originated with God. Okay, it wasn't man's doings, and generally consisted of a promise based upon fulfillment of certain conditions, and with Noah, the Noahic covenant, he told Noah to build an ark. He didn't tell you and I to build an ark. Adam, he told not to eat of the tree, and so on down the line. And those were the covenants that God had made with man. So there's eight covenants that he made, and they all relate to the earth in one way or another. And each covenant introduced a new dispensation. So when the new covenant came in, a new dispensation came in. And you're familiar with dispensations, at least, I hope. If not, we'll again cover those in the future. Six of these were given to individuals and representative men. Now, these were individual covenants given to men. It may have dealt with the whole nation, or it may have dealt with the world. But examples were Adam, Noah, and Abram. And they went into effect during their lives, except the one that was given to David, which took effect at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one had a time element and expired at a certain time. These are the covenants, not dispensations. Dispensations overlap one another in many cases. Like, for instance, you hear the term that we're in the age of grace. Okay, that's true. We are in the age of grace, the dispensation of grace. But grace began from the beginning and will extend into eternity. So there's not a time limit on a dispensation necessarily. Each one had a time limit as far as the covenants, but four of them are distinguished by a sign. Who were the signs given to? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do we look for signs today? Lord, show me a sign. Who who do you know that does that? Charismatics, Pentecostals, some of the fringe religions. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the ones that, any time you see a sign, wonder, or miracle, it's dealing with the Jewish nation. That's who the signs were given to. And as I mentioned before, if you want a great insight on that, get Brother Knox's book, Signs, Wonders, and Miracles. It'll help you a lot in that area. Now, what brought all this covenant on? The Tower of Babel, the episode was a turning point in human history. You find that in Genesis 11. We won't read it now, but you should be familiar with that. The Tower of Babel is what happened there. The whole world, we were one at the time, one unit. They were no separation, no Jew, Gentile, Church of God. At that time, we were all one. There was no race distinction, but they had become very idolatrous, the people of the world. They were working together. Now, we have no idea what these people were able to accomplish. Because when you can have everybody working together towards one goal, and their goal was to build a tower to heaven, okay? I've read different things on that tower and how big it was and so forth. It's amazing. But when you get together, there's nothing that can stop them, as God said. And so they became very idolatrous. They got away from the one God and started having idols in their lives. So to remedy this, God decided to call out an individual who was of the seed of Shem. Now, you know there's three races: Shem, Japheth, and Ham. The black, the oriental, and the so-called white. But nobody's got a white shirt. Anyway, which is a misnomer. White. I am not white. Clearly. Okay. And if I were white, I would not be standing here. I'd be on the floor and I'd have been dead for a while. So we're not white as the truth is. And I know what they mean by that, the white race. But anyway, so God chose an individual out of Shem, which is the Oriental race, and he separated that man for the purpose of making one nation. One nation, and that man was Abraham. And of course, the nation was Israel. Now, the call came to him while dwelling at the Ur of Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And he obeyed that call. Look at Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. This begins the fourth dispensation called promise. And we have the calling of Abraham here. Look at verses 1. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, his name wasn't changed yet to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will shew thee. Now, what was he told to do? He was told to get out of that country, get away from your kindred, and from thy father's house to a land that God will show them. And what's the reason for that? God says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them, or I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, there's so much in those three verses. First of all, He tells him to get out of the country, get away from his family, get away from his father's house. But he messed up when he left, as you know. He took one of his relatives with him. But anyway, it contains seven promises. I will make of thee a great nation. This was to be fulfilled in a twofold way: natural prosperity. They blessed them with flocks, with herds, with lands. You find that in Genesis 13. You find it in Genesis 15 and Genesis 24, how he blessed Abraham for his obedience. He says, secondly, I will bless thee. That's individual. That's him personally. This was fulfilled temporarily in the flocks, herds, and lands. Abraham was also blessed spiritually. You can read that in Genesis 15. He says, I will make thy name great. What other name is greater than Abraham other than Christ? Even the Muslims will go to Abraham, which is correct, because they come out of the Ishmael. And we won't dwell on this, but here again, when a man listens to his wife on some decisions that are to be made and not to God, the end result can be disastrous. Who are the Muslims? They're from Ishmael. If Abraham would have listened to God and waited for God, Ishmael would not have been there, and we wouldn't have the problems with the Muslims that we have today. And the Muslims go back to Abraham, which they are correct. So, I will make thy name great. Number four, thou shalt be a blessing. Abraham is a blessing to the people in his own time and to the world. Why the world? Because through him came the chosen seed, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow the lineage of Abraham, and it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I are blessed as a result of Abraham being blessed. I will bless them that bless thee. Talking about Abraham individually and as a nation. And curse him that curseth thee. These last two have been fulfilled in past history and are being fulfilled in today's as we go on. You look at every nation that has turned against Israel. Look at how they are flourishing. Look at how blessed they are. They're a third-rate nation. And that's where we're headed as a nation. If we continue to go against Israel. Not a good idea. Does that mean individual Jews also? You know, because growing up, much of what I heard is the Jews are in control of everything. They have the media. They have the television outlets. They have the newspapers. They have the banking. Really? They have the news media? Are you kidding me? The news media is going to come down on Israel and the Jews and lie about what's going on in Palestine? All in deference to Israel? I don't think so. God has given them the ability to make money, of course. That's fine. He said he will bless them. They get the earthly blessings. You and I, as believers, we get spiritual blessings. And look at where we're going to end up. You're going to end up in a mansion. You're going to end up ruling and reigning with Christ. Not here on this earth. Should we be jealous of the Jew? Of course not. They don't have what we have. We don't have the earthly blessings, but that's temporal. I want to be, I told you before, I want to have $750 trillion as my net worth. Why? Nobody else has it. I want to have power. I want to have control, which most men do. But could God trust me with a fraction of that? I don't think so. So I just stay my little self and, you know, beg Nora for my toys every once in a while. And we go on with that. It's something to think about, and that's it. Realistically, no. Absolutely not. But it's fun to think of. Different things, and you all have your own things, I'm sure. So we better be careful on how we treat the Jew and the Jewish nation. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and I mentioned that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I get to be into the body of Christ. So after Abraham's faith had been tested and the offering was Isaac. He had that knife ready to plunge into his son. How many of us could do that? I know there's times when you were raising your kids that you would have liked to have done that. But if God told you, sacrifice your son, can we do this later, Lord? Or can we talk about it later? You're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But Abraham did. He trusted God. So then it went to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and from Isaac it went to Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So the sign of the covenant that God gave them was circumcision. This is a sign given in Genesis 17. 17, 9 through 14. And you can read all about that. And the covenant extends to the end of time, taking in the new earth. Now, is this going to continue during the millennial reign and on into eternity for the Jews? I believe it is, because it's an eternal covenant for the Jews. So the Abrahamic covenant is confined to the Hebrew race, not to the Gentiles, not to any other race. Now, is there...
Actually, correctly, it says right here, he says, I will make this everlasting covenant of the circumcision.
Okay, so it is. It continues on into eternity. And we have no idea what that's going to be like. We'll get a short view of it during the millennial reign, and then after the last rebellion, the last war, we go into eternity, and we can't even think of what that's going to be like, how glorious that'll be after we get through the white throne judgment and into eternity. If you've earned a place to rule and reign with him, it's just going to be fabulous. No words to describe it. At least I can't. But we must not forget that the Abraham and Noah covenants were not done away with, as Wyndham just found for us. The dispensation of conscience and human government still continue for the Gentiles. So that dispensation will continue also. Now, since the Savior's death, burial, and resurrection, physical circumcision does not make one a true Jew. Okay? Not any longer. A true Jew is one who is circumcised, not in the flesh, but spiritually. We talked about spiritual circumcision, and you get a handle on that and understand that. As I said, you'll know more than 99% of the Christians today. So a true Jew is one that has the inward circumcision of the heart and the spirit, and has more than an outward cutting in the flesh and a profession of truth. Look at Romans 2, Romans chapter 2. We'll see what Scripture says about that. And look down at verse 29. Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So it again showing that real circumcision today is a spiritual circumcision. You know, Colossians 2:11. I've gone over that. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you see how far the Bible is way ahead of man. You talk about laser operations going in without cutting of the flesh. God's way ahead of us on that. Then in Galatians 5, verses 2 and 3, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you're dependent on your circumcision for being right with God, Christ is of no value to you. And then verse 3, Galatians 5, 3 says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So anyone who's counting on circumcision to be right with God, they better keep the whole law. And you know that nobody's going to do that. So if one insists on circumcision, you take on the whole obligation to the law. You then testify that you seek justification by the law instead of by faith. So Christ shall profit you nothing. And you have to make up your mind that it's either the old covenant that you must observe and continue to be under the law. And when you do that, you are fallen from grace. That's what that's talking about. Not losing your salvation, but you've given up what God has provided for you, and you find that in Galatians 4 and Galatians 1. So we are, in this dispensation, we are dealing with spiritual circumcision, not physical circumcision. All right, next week we'll pick up with verse 3, and we'll go on from there and see what the Lord will give us. Floyd, how about praying for us?
Father, we thank you again for the privilege to be in your house this morning. Father, we're so thankful, dear Lord, for your precious word. Like Brother John and others who have studied, Lord, bring this to us. We pray that you'll continue to bless us, dear Lord. Bless that coming hour, and all that's said and all that's done, Lord, be done according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.